church. God spares no expense in preparing us for this time, does he? To see how this thing comes together, from my perspective, it amazes me every week of how he brings the music, the word, the preaching, all that goes on here to a crescendo for his glory. And this morning has been no different. One of the things that we've been trying to work on here in the last 3 weeks has been the whole idea of Psalm 37:4. Those are my two favorite Psalms, 37 and 73, and I'll transpose them. But in that verse it says, "But they who delight in the Lord, he will give them the desires of their heart." And that's what we've been doing. We've been delighting in the Lord, beginning with Sunday school on learning meditation and prayer, just how to build that stronger. Then in Jeremy's sermon, he portrayed it. He did it right in front of us, looking in Psalm 119. And then last week we started to look at God as our Father. Now, God being Father is just one aspect of who he is. And he delights in us to be able to delight in him as our Father. And as we do, he brings a stability to us that we won't find any other way. So this morning, you saw a demonstration of what the sermon is going to be about. And the baptisms, again, here's God lining up a testimony of what the sermon is going to be about before we even preach the word. So if for some reason I'm stuttering and stammering around and you're having a hard time understanding what I'm saying, just go back and remember the testimonies from the baptism. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, wonderful counselor, thank you that you counsel us with your word that is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Father, you know our deepest thoughts. We can hide nothing from you. As we dig into your word this morning, sober us with your truth that we may experience your love through the correction that leads us to repentance and living like Christ. We need your reassurance in these times to quiet the lies that our fallen nature throws at us to draw us away from you. For this reason, I ask that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of you as our loving Father. Teach us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up with the fullness of you, O God. I ask that you speak through a humbled heart this morning, and that we may know you more clearly as our Father, and sinking our roots that we may be anchored deeper into the gospel. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as I was getting ready, I bumped into Sarah Waddell and asked her a favor. And I'm going to incorporate some items that were hanging in on the wall in the Sunday school room in the West classroom that the kids here are learning. Because there is just, it's the summary of last week's sermon and what we need to know heading into this one. So as we take a look at it, there's two questions I'm involved in this. And we'll break it down into those questions. What makes our obedience to God as Father so difficult? That would be the first question. And what can we do about it? Again, you saw the testimony of Heather and Rebecca of being in a situation of where that life as a Christian is difficult. And there's things in us that get stirred up that create doubt, that cause us to feel weak. And at times we even wonder if he hasn't abandoned us. But he is Father. His jealous love, and if that sounds strange to you, jealous love for God, his jealousy is not sinful. It is holy. It is pure. It is everything that we need from him to have stability in our lives through the difficulties that we face. There's not a trial that slips through his fingers without his absolute authority over it for the purpose of making us more like Christ and bringing him glory. So we look at that, and what I want to do is just give you the main idea. For us to live as our Heavenly Father's children, we must engage with him by maturing in our understanding of this adoption and the authority we're now under. That's last week's main idea as well, where it's just a continuation. So last week's title was, Be Still and Know That I Am Your Father. This week's was the two questions. And one thing that you might want to think about in that, you know, kind of as a subtitle, is how deeply do I really understand the gospel? You know, is it not only what justified me before him, but is the gospel the same thing that is saving me from justification till I reach glory? And that's sanctification. So here's some things that I want to go over with you, just a review from last week. And this is what hangs in the Sunday school room. It goes along with, we've been adopted by our Father and now live under his authority. It's, God is supreme. That now I see. As we look at him as Father, what we see is just another aspect of his names, of who he is, and that he has the supremacy over all the rest of creation, and he has supremacy over the old nature that I'm in a battle with. And he's not going to let me go. He's going to take me through this, and he's going to lead me victoriously into heaven. And, you know, all the songs this morning, you can hear them again as a preparation to what he's teaching. Second thing is that we're not our own. Here's the other card that's up there. And our kids are learning this stuff. So what it says is, my life does not belong to me. And that's what he's telling us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are not our own. You know, we have been bought with a price. We've been given a new nature upon trusting Christ as our Savior. We are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. God didn't you know, just save us, you know, and pull us up out of the mire. He created us into a temple to indwell him. Thanks for the amen. Another aspect of it is we were given the understanding of Christ. And sanctification is the process of God preserving us by our sharing in Christ's crucifixion. We solely exist to bring glory to him. That's our purpose. If you're looking for purpose and identity in life, this is it. And if you're struggling with finding it, he's going to walk you through it. He's going to help us with it. He'll get us there. It's what he does. And then being our Father, he brings discipline into our lives so that we will share in his holiness and experience the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Another way of saying that is, when I fight the battle, my self-will will grow dim. So that old nature that we battle with, the more that we fight the battle, the more that we get on board with God as our Father and live under his authority and we delight in him, that old nature is going to grow dim, and that battle is the victory of it is going to become sweeter and lead us in worship every day to know him more. So it ends in, his process of sanctification leads us out of prideful sophistication to a childlike faith in our Heavenly Father. So while we think that me giving up, you know, being the adult that I've become, to become a child again, there's something wrong with that. Well, there's not. Because he's called us to that childlike faith in him, and he's going to grow us up in that. So by becoming a child, we don't actually give anything up. We actually gain everything we need. You remember Christ told the disciples, he said, you know, he who seeks his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's great joy in allowing the world to become less meaningful to us, and that we would turn our affections in a greater way to Him. That's what brings us stability in life. So here's the first question. What makes our obedience to God as our Father so difficult? Is there anybody in here that wasn't born a child? Did we struggle with this growing up under our parents? And kids, aren't you struggling with this right now, growing up under your parents? It's that born nature in us. And as we, you know, as we struggle with this difficulty, God loves us in a way that a lot of times we as parents fail. And kids, as you grow up and as God has you become parents, you'll see this. You'll look back and you'll think, oh, that's why they told me to do it this way. Because they're looking out for your good. Now, there's times, there's no question, where parents give their child a stone or a serpent instead of bread. But God is the remedy to that. You know, if that was an overwhelming experience that you had, of where as a child you grew up under great abuse. Go to the Father, because He can heal it. So, our first point is the conflict of our fallen nature and our new life in Christ. Again, you know, you heard this in the testimonies during the baptism. This is a brief overview of our fallen nature. And you can find this starting in Genesis, and you'll find it going all the way through Revelation. This is what is true about us apart from Christ. This is tough to handle. Because in our sophistication of our old nature, we have done such a fine job of trying to build this up with what are called defense mechanisms to maintain that fallen nature that we so at some point know we need to get rid of. So here we go. So the devil is the father of the kingdom of darkness. We are born into this kingdom of darkness. We are bound as slaves to sin. We can only serve him and ourselves. We are void of the good that God provided us at creation. This is what is natural for the fallen nature. That's who we are apart from Christ. That's our identity. Christ gives us a new one. So as a result, the desires of the flesh and the pride of life are set on taking the glory of God as our own glory. When you look back and you look into Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you'll see the fall of an archangel from his position of worship, leading the worship in heaven that God had given him. He made him with all the beauty that anybody could ever want. And what he did in return to God for that is he turned his eyes on himself and he looked at himself and he said, boy, you know, you're awfully good looking. You know, as a matter of fact, you probably made yourself that way. And from that point on, he was cast from heaven. And he became who we know as the devil. That's the Father. That's what we have been born of when we gave in to the temptations and the deceptions he put in front of us in the garden. That we are here to rob his glory. That's what he wants us to believe. That's what he wants us to live out. So now, as we look at the new life in Christ, what we see is a life that is in total opposition to that. We see a life that has been so transformed that its greatest desire is not to have anything to do with this old life, but have everything to do with enjoying and finding our pleasures in our Savior. So the first thing that we see that occurs is that there's a new birth. It's a regeneration. And you're going to see this a couple times. Go back to July 9th, 2023, the Order of Salvation from the Bible class on the CB website, and get that thing out and read it every day. Because what it's going to do is it's going to help you in the battle. So regeneration is the sovereign work of God whereby the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, that is our nature, and inclines us to repent and believe. In regeneration, God makes us new and applies to us every saving grace in Christ. Remember the way Abe started the service out? Regeneration is what happens in the effectual call and is inseparable from the effectual call, which results in a change in nature, faith in Christ, and a genuine repentance. So here's our new nature. The Holy Spirit empowers the new nature to produce Christ-like behavior in us. By sharing in Christ's crucifixion, we can now reckon ourselves dead to sin. It no longer has authority over us. It's not another nature that is part of us. It is dead, but it has not been annihilated. And because it's not been annihilated, we're at war with it. But we have a new nature. We have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's become our desire. Is we want to know God in a way that we know we're living righteous and we're assured of it. The Holy Spirit leads us in a new way of thinking and change in behavior. We now have gone from taking God's worship to ourselves to giving God the worship due his name. And finally, the presence of God's glory provides our needs for adequacy, affection, praise, reassurance, security, justification of our value, and eternal significance. Remember the verses in 2 Peter chapter 1? It says, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he has. And when we're tempted to go and try and drink out of broken cisterns, what he is doing in his jealous love is he's passionately redirecting us to him to drink the living water instead of going back to that old stuff. Because our needs are genuinely going to be met in him, Psalm 37:4. John Piper's take on it is, when the object of our delight is moral beauty, the longing to behold is inseparable from the longing to be. When the Holy Spirit awakens the heart of a person to delight in the holiness of God, an insatiable desire is born not only to behold that holiness, but to be holy as God is holy. So here's the conflict. Once a person trusts Christ, they now have a new nature. However, the fallen nature is not annihilated, but God has a good purpose for it. He's going to use it to sanctify us. He's going to let us lead us in that struggle against this thing, when at times it seems like, you know, God, where in the world are you? Hell, I'm dying here. I've got to break free of this. But God takes it under the authority of his sovereign power and sovereignty and providence, and he turns it into something that's evil for us and uses it for our good. So the fallen nature will not leave the believer alone until the Christian goes to heaven. And we are told not to encourage the old nature in any way. You hearing the conflict? You feeling it? You know, the conflict of what I was going to use for an introduction today. I went through 45 things while I was sitting back there during worship of how am I going to open this? But God prepared it in the baptism. That's the way he works. That's who he is. So the believer faces the constant struggle at any given moment to serve God, to serve, or to serve self. That's our choices. Spurgeon states the conflict of the two natures this way. When we are born again, there is dropped into our soul the living and incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It has no tendency to sin, but all its appetites are heavenward and Christward. It should be enmity with the fallen nature, which it will in the end destroy. Do you hear the assurance? But as I have said before, it has work to do, and it is a work which, assisted even by divine strength, will not be accomplished all at once. It is a warfare which, when it seems ended, starts up again without notice. Since, after long and victorious campaigns, the routed enemy returns to the field. This is what we're dealing with until glory. So, you know, we need to settle the issues that keep us from understanding this. James puts it this way. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you can count on the fact that when we slip back into wanting to go back to these old desires, actually what we're doing is we're making ourselves an enemy of God. But he doesn't treat us as one because we're his children. He is our Father. And he's going to take those slip-ups that we do, those sins that we commit in breaking the covenant with him, and he's going to restore us to it just like he did when he justified us. That's going to continue the rest of our life. So what can we do about it? Again, the main idea. For us to live as our Heavenly Father's children, we must engage with him by maturing in our understanding of this adoption and the authority we're now under. So here's the battle strategy. First, you begin by testing the spirits. What does that mean? 1 John 4:1-3, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, but now it's in the world already. Remember, Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist has been going on ever since John wrote this, and maybe even a little bit before. But keep in mind that, you know, the deception of the evil one is going to be so thorough in his lying that he will use those words of, well, I believe Christ came in the flesh. He'll use it as a lie. We heard that. To try and trick us in to not believing, to confuse us, to throw us off, so that in the battle we're out there wandering around getting shot at by the evil that surrounds us, and we're even be attacked by that old nature that God has put to death in us, and it still causes us trouble. So test every spirit for what? Here's the acid test. Are they preaching Jesus or Jesus plus? We could also add on to that, or Jesus not at all. The core of the message must be void of anything but Jesus' sufficiency to save, transform, and glorify us. So start thinking a little bit about, maybe you already are, what are those things I'm pursuing that's not this? The key piece of evidence of a false teacher, they will persuasively bring in some form of self-worship as a necessary component. It will be emotionally based, not a work of the Holy Spirit. This is the very chain of bondage to sin that the Father of our adoption has broken for us with the giving of his Son to pay our penalty for choosing self-worship over worshiping him. The battle strategy. Second step is Colossians 2:6-8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ? Go back into the Sunday school class from July 9th, 2023 on the CBC website and look at the order of salvation. This will explain to you what actually happened, and this is going to tell you how we need to keep walking in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. If you missed Bible class this morning, go back and watch it. The notes are even attached to it. You can download a copy for yourself. Because what Pastor Kelly was teaching us about there was delighting in the Lord. And he was bringing us to the understanding that God is not a man. God is God, and we need to work to get to know him. We need to have affections to get to know him above our distractions by the things around the world to bring that stability. See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. There's a reminder again. It's important. That's why I'm doing it so many times. So the battle strategy, as we have received Christ, so walk in him. And the thing that we're pointed to to be aware of is to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world. Well, what is this stuff? Matthew Henry just had some incredible commentary that I couldn't pass up because, you know, I struggle sometimes with just getting the words out and making it clear. So God helped me out with Matthew Henry here. He says, "There is the philosophy which is the noble exercise of our reasonable faculties and highly serviceable to religion, such a study of the works of God as leads us to the knowledge of God and confirms our faith in him." See, there's a different philosophy out there that we get from Scripture than the one we find in the world. He goes on to say this one about the one in the world, "But there is a philosophy which is vain and deceitful, which is prejudicial to religion, and sets up the wisdom of man in competition with the wisdom of God. And while it pleases men's fancies, it ruins their faith, as nice and curious speculations about these things above, or of no use or concern to us, or a care of words and terms of art, which have only an empty and often a cheating appearance of knowledge." What are we involved in? What are we giving our time to? What are we enjoying? You know, are we drinking out of broken cisterns or are we drinking living water? The deception is that what is going on with that philosophy is they're suppressing the truth about God. Sometime take time to read Romans 1, 18 through 32, and you will see the degradation of our society to what it's become and is becoming in that passage, all based in suppressing the truth about God. So what are the traditions of men? Well, the Jews governed themselves by the traditions of their elders and the rudiments of elements of the world, the rites and observances which were only preparatory and introductory to the gospel state. Now, this is what the book of Hebrews is addressing. Galatians is addressing it. 1 and 2 Corinthians is addressing it. God is so passionately loving us with his jealous love that he's given us every book of the Bible to guide us out of the traditions of men. The Gentiles mix their maxims of philosophy with their Christian principles, and both have alienated their minds from Christ. This is where it goes. You know, when we start taking our gospel and we throw in a little transcendental meditation, or, you know, we throw in a little bit of, some type of a, psychology that leads us to turn our eyes into ourselves. We put all these religions together. We start stirring them up, and what we want them to do is when they come out of the oven, we want it to have it be a cake of philosophy and tradition that we will find assurance in for the rest of our life, and we won't. It's not there. It's got to be Christ and Christ alone. So those who pin their faith on other men's sleeves and walk in the way of the world have turned away from following Christ. If you look back at your life, I can with mine, Heather Rebecca described it, is when I turn away from Christ, when I become a friend of the world, knowingly or unknowingly, what have I just done? I have turned away from following Christ. But does he leave me there? A short list of worldly philosophy and traditions of men. This is an exercise for you to follow through on. I gave you a couple of them there when we were baking the cake. But the hint for you is look for those deceptions that bring into question or negate God's authority and put the focus on some form of building self-confidence on the deception, I am God. It will contain things that are only true of God that are impossible for us. You know, we can even use a verse in Scripture this way that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what we can do is we can take that verse and misapply it and think that, I'm thinking, well, I can be an Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, no, I can't. So then the necessity of being rooted in the Word. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I can't compete with him. I need a Savior. We all do. I mean, it's the only way to get through it. So we go back through the necessity of the word being rooted, necessity of being rooted in the word. And so being firmly rooted in the gospel is one aspect of how the Father of our adoption keeps us from the dangers of the spiritual battle. So the battle strategy continues, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Just listen to this because it'll equip you. Memorize this. And know that when you wake up in the morning, that you need this, and you need Ephesians 6, 10 through 9 as that armor that's going to take you through the day. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, that raises the question, how can I bring in worldly things to help me in this spiritual battle when they have nothing to do with the spiritual life that we have in Christ? You know, it would be like, I've been diagnosed with lung cancer. I've been smoking for 50 years. And so, my cure is going to be, well, I'm going to keep smoking. It doesn't make sense. So for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Those strongholds that we have, the eating habits that I had that led me into diabetes and a heart attack, those are strongholds. This is the way to deal with them. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're tearing them down with the truth. And God's bringing them into submission so that I can break free from these strongholds and these lies, so that I can walk in His truth and be free of them. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, growing up with the ADHD thing, I think I probably spent 15 years denying that verse, thinking that somehow I was going to be able to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I'm not joking. It turned me away from this verse many times. But trust me now, He can do it. So remember James 4, therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In short, it is the turning back to the culture of the kingdom of darkness, submitting ourselves to its rule and solutions that our heavenly Father has released us from. Romans 6, 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, we don't have to figure this out. What we need to do is get in the Word and let God teach us and lead us through it. I'm trying to think, do we have time for, well, let me jump ahead a little bit. One of the things that the writer of Hebrews does is, not only does he lay out the perfection of Christ as our great priest, but he comes at them in a way of where he has great concern for what's going on around them. They are living in a culture, we'll get to it here in a minute, that is pressing in on them, that wants them to compromise their faith in Christ and to live according to the old way that had been living. So the writer of Hebrews admonishes them with this, and we got to listen to this, because this is where we're at. This is the battle that we're in. If we start trying to not deny this stuff, it'll have a greater stronghold on us. So he says, concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This morning's Bible class was solid food. No question about it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is then acquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. It's like, back in 1974 when I came to Christ, by just focusing on, the joy of my salvation, that was gone in a week. I was back doing the drugs within a week. And what happened was, is I got back involved in that stuff, and the milk that I was drinking, I wasn't drinking enough of it, to help me mature and to move on. And so I was an infant in my faith. He goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. That's what's going on in Bible class. So see to it that there is no one who takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So here's some ideas of what was going on in their culture. They were being led away back into darkness by the philosophy and all that was going on in their society. In this case, they were being led away from the gospel of Christ, and they were being taken back into living in the description of the Jewish teachers of the time, of living under the law again. And they were no longer walking by faith because they had cut themselves off of the meat of the word that builds faith. They began wavering and compromising, remember the cake? By integrating the practices of the deceptive philosophy that were in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world. So when we let go of sound doctrine, we become unstable. When we're not delighting in the Lord, we become undone. So they lacked assurance and they gave up the glory of regeneration. So at this point, the adopted child has literally left the presence of the glory of the Father, not his presence, just his glory, and returned to the fallen nature and the surroundings of it. So what can be done about it? Well, at this point, the next thing that God brings us, equips us with in battle is this. At this point, the best offense is to retreat with a godly sorrow to the safety and refreshment of the Father who adopted us, can provide, and who adopted us and can, that he can provide. Then confess and repent of not trusting him to keep the promises of his covenant. And he'll forgive us. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what we're free to do then again? Is get back in and delight in him as he restores our soul. So he pulls us out of what we've done, and he brings us right back into his presence of his jealous love and keeps us moving ahead. I'm torn right here because I've got two endings, and one's a song I'd like you to hear, but I think I'll skip that. Jordan, thanks for all your work getting that up. But what I want to do is, let's go through... Psalm 23 together, and then just write this down real quick. Go listen to the song, I Am Not My Own. It is such a gift of going back into where we began, that whole idea of I'm not my own. And as you listen to it, it's going to bring a joy to you of what God has actually done in separating me from that old person that I was. And it makes me glad to obey him and live under this and submit to his authority for the rest of my life. So let's close with this. That was a strong admonishment. Let's close with the whole idea here of some encouragement and some strengthening. Would you stand, please, and join me in reading through Psalm 23, and then I'll close us in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly goodness and faithfulness follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy. We just have to ask the question of just how good are you, Father, to know the danger that we're in, that the devil seeks to destroy us and devour us and to kill us and take us to an eternal hell. But here you are, our great shepherd. And in the midst of it, we lie down in green pastures. We are sitting beside still waters. You are restoring our soul. You're leading us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For your name's sake. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the midst of it. And I will fear no evil because you're with me. And Father, we can rejoice in your rod and your staff, because in that is your correction and your discipline. And it is you taking us from where we shouldn't be into where we will thrive and find all of our needs met in you. Thank you for that discipline and correction that brings us back into the shadow of your wings and his protection. Father, we thank you too that even when we're in the midst of it and the battle's raging, you have been diligently and lovingly been setting a table before us in the midst of our enemy so that we can, right in the midst of it, find the rest of Christ, the Sabbath rest of Christ. And we can sit down and enjoy a meal with you while the enemy is out there just trying to destroy us. God, thank you for that. And thank you that you anoint our heads with oil, the balm of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us, changing our thinking so that we can behave differently. And thank you that we have before us the knowledge that we will dwell in your house with you forever. We thank you for your admonishment. We thank you for your encouragement and your strengthening in us and for your demonstration of how we need to be living this out. You are a good God, but just how good are you? We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.